Sunday schools at this time, I'd like to turn your attention to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse number 6. It wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't read the scripture. In fact, we have it on our banners as well. Ever hear that saying, I'm preaching to the choir? And the reason that saying came about is because the choir is supposed to be more spiritual than anybody else. And so, you know, why preach to the choir? Well, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Everybody's a part of the choir. And, you know, I don't care if you've been in this thing for a long, long time. You still need to hear the preaching of God's Amen. Word. Amen. Faith comes by
hearing
the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. You need to be here. You can't just read it. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, it's just incredible scripture. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We're talking about Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. This baby, all of the authority or government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The everlasting Father. This baby is the everlasting Father, robed in flesh, the Prince of Peace. At every beauty pageant, they ask the question, what would you want if you could ask for anything? And they always say, world peace. Well, I'll tell you what, there'll never be world peace until the peacemaker comes when Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. And then if you go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye whom sometimes were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. So those of us that were away a long ways from God, we are drawn close to God. In other words, God wants to come close to every person, but when we are sanctified by the blood, then God doesn't have any apprehension or any problems in getting as close to us as he actually wants. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And now we can boldly come before the throne of grace in time of need.
Amen.
You know what? If you have a need and you haven't asked God, help me. That's a problem. You have not because you ask not. And God's ears are open to our desires and to help us. Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning, that you touch it, bless it, anoint it, God. But not only the pulpit, but the pew as well. That we walk out of here different than when we came. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, at this time of the year, people want to wrap up love. They are in a frenzy. They'll go shopping at 2 o'clock in the morning. They'll empty their bank account. They'll indebt themselves, you know, and pay the rest of the year for love to be wrapped up. They want to express their love in a package. They spend as much as they can to express their feelings towards people in their family, those people that they love. Then wrap it in a special paper and decoration to cover the gift until the time that it is now opened, you know? I make sure that we have this great big garbage bag in our living room. All of the hours of putting the paper on and all of the wrapping and, you know, it's trying to get to what is in the wrappings. It's trying to get to what is in the cover, you know? Well, isn't that what Jesus did? All his love was wrapped up in a package called Jesus, the flesh. The gift under the tree of Calvary, just waiting for the right time to be opened by us.
Amen.
If we'll open. The sad part is, a package under the tree with our name on it, and nobody opened it up. And yet, that's the image that this whole world has. God's got something special for them, but they haven't bothered to open it up. When we express our love for Him, well, then we have an opportunity to open the gift. Philippians 2 and 6 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." So God saw the need of individuals, and so he robed himself in flesh in order to be that perfect sacrifice, because there was nobody perfect enough in order to spill their blood in order to remit our sins. Love all wrapped up in the likeness of man, God in a package, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ," or the anointed flesh, "reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them." So the whole purpose for Christmas, folks, it's not for Christmas gifts, not for trees, not for gatherings, but it is because people need to open up the gift. That is the best gift of all. Merry Christmas, world. The package arrived. Amen. Question is, will you open it? The best gift I have ever received at Christmas time. The best gift. Amen. Can you think about some of the gifts that you got? Your dad gave you, your mother gave you, you know, your family gave you. But the best gifts that I have ever gotten were gifts that were made by someone who gave them to me. I have a stack of cards and precious projects for my children and my grandchildren when they were little. I have them in my desk. They didn't have money or means, so they made something special in order to express their love. I looked through some of those this morning, and I pulled this one out. Not much. It's a drawing of my son's hand when he was about 5 years old. And it says, "I just came upstairs, you were asleep, and I thought I would write you a note. And I just want to say, I love you. Amen. Sorry, so sloppy. Best parents in the world love Clint." You know, okay, what do you put in your safe? Something you got on a special trip? Or something you got for someone who really loves you? Isn't that what this is? I didn't know if you were up or not, but I wrote you something. You see, I came and I sacrificed for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Church, we sacrificed to build this building for God. And a lot of people gave and sacrificed. We furnished it and did our best in order to show our reverence for God. Yet it's more for those who walk into this building than even for us. It demonstrates to people we really love God and we're willing to put our money where our mouth is, you know. Some build stadiums, some build houses. But what we were concerned about is making something for God. What God really wants from us can only be produced by us individually. Something we produce personally for Him. You see. Take a look at John, the 4th chapter. Familiar scripture. John 4, verse 21, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, sent his disciples away because he saw something in her heart. John 4 and 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You worship, you know not what. Everybody is worshiping, you know. They're either painting their face today to go to a football game, or they're in a church, or they're golfing someplace nice. And he's saying, you worship something, but you don't know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So what do you want to get God? It has to be something that you can produce. Amen. What does God want from us that would please him? Well, there are many things. In fact, he wrote a whole book about the subject. But his greatest, greatest desire is for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now I am preaching to the choir. Right. We got great worship in this place. We have great liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and God meets with us in every service. Amen. But he seeks for worshipers. Worshipers are primary on his agenda. Amen. There's nothing that he wants more than people who will take liberty to worship him. Amen. His radar detects the slightest hint of worship, and then he responds. Amen. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart, somebody who is hurt. Amen. Hey, I want to come to your rescue. All you have to do is lift a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hurting people are on the top of his agenda because he wants to help them. God anxiously is looking for someone to express their love for him, and when they do, in just a little manner, all of a sudden, God's there. Amen. He was there all the time, but he was just waiting for one little hint of, I know I've said this many times, but I remember 40 years ago, on my way to my office in Hales Corners after my first Pentecostal service, and I was wondering, what is with those people, you know? I mean, there was emotion in the place, and I didn't even know if it was the emotion that these people created or was it the presence of God. And then I didn't even say it out loud. I thought in my mind, God, I think I love you. And the power of God moved into that car, and the tears just streamed down my face. Why? Because all these years, God was waiting for just a little hint of worship, somebody who would just say, I don't even know if I love you, but I think I love you, God. See, sometimes people misunderstand the real purpose for worship. It's not for the purpose of making us feel good, even though it makes us feel good. Yes, his presence gives us a feeling of euphoria and joy, but this is just a side benefit of worshiping God. You know, when they do the experiments with rats, you know, they have doors that they go through or ring a bell, and then whenever they do what was right, they get some kind of prize. Well, God is, we got a bunch of rats in here, and whenever we do something right, God says, oh, how do you feel? And so it makes us want to come back and worship him again because we get the rewards of the worship. But that is just the side benefit of worshiping God. The real purpose is to give him the glory and the praise that he desires. It's the whole purpose for him going to Calvary. And whether I am blessed in the process is really not the issue. The purpose is that my God is blessed and I have rendered my feelings of esteem to him one more time. Amen. Lord, you're so good to me. Amen. Diagnosis comes. Lord, you're so good to me. Amen. No money in the checking account. Lord, you're still so good to me. In the Old Testament, animals were offered as a sacrifice for sanctification of the people. I'm sure glad I'm not living in that day and age. And Hebrews 10 and 8 says, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure in them. So God didn't get any pleasure out of those animals being sacrificed, which are offered by the law, it says. Verse 9, then said he, Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he had to take away the animal sacrifice so he could get the sacrifice that he really wants, and that's of people. He took away that which had no pleasure in offering animal sacrifice. He did that by dying himself, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He died so he could replace the animal sacrifice with the sacrifice of our lips in worship to him. Couldn't happen until then. You just didn't see in the Old Testament people getting beside themselves and worshiping God that way. That he may establish the second. The second was established by the torn veil between the holy place and the holiest of holies. The first offering was offered by law. No options. This is what you have to do. But when Jesus took the place of the sacrifice, it opened the door to establish a new kind of offering that he may establish the second, which is more important, that he'd establish that, not by law, but based on our love for him, our free will for him. You're here because you decided you were going to come and bring an offering to God, the sacrifice of praise to God, not just three times a week or when things are going well, but continually the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God all the time when we eat, when we sit down, when we get up, in the morning, in the evening, at noon. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter? Matthew 15 and verse number 8. Jesus says this, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I'm just so afraid that tradition, well, takes away the real value of worship. Even in Pentecost, we can come in here and we can go through the motions, the traditions of what we do every Sunday and not feel it from our heart, you see. Traditions will replace real worship because real relationships require a real commitment. Love you, honey. See you next week. No. You see, there's a commitment. Would you turn to Revelation 4 and 11? It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So what you have to understand, your whole purpose, I know this almost sounds like it can't be true, but their whole purpose for being here on earth is for the pleasure of God. And yet so many people put them on a list. If I can get, you know, if I get to it, I will. You know, I got a lot of things to do this time of the year. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and 5, "In the end times, people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of God." They substitute real worship for a tradition of going through the motions, and then they wonder why they don't feel like, "I want to live for God." Tradition will replace real worship. It really will. And we have to worry about it. The scripture says that we were created for his pleasure. Have we seen ourselves as someone who can bring joy to God? Can I, little measly me, get God the smile because of something that I have done? Most of the time, the level of our praise is geared to asking God for, can you do this for me? Can you? Now, that's not wrong. But we were created for his pleasure, not for our pleasure. In real love, there is always an exchange of affection. If there's no exchange of affection, there's not a real love. Not just coming to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And I don't care what anybody taught us in the past. To please and bless God, it requires some emotion and some physical response to God. And we don't have time to read all of the scriptures concerning worship, but the first time I walked into a Pentecostal church, somebody took their Bible and put it in my lap and showed me where God loves people to worship. They didn't show me Acts 2 and 38 or John 3 and 5. They said, here. God wants you to worship him. See, the priority is first. Did you get the Holy Ghost before you worshiped or after? You worshiped God and you were filled with God's Spirit. Hallelujah. And we've got so many scriptures that talk about clapping our hands. Psalm 47 and 1 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Lift up your hands. Psalms 134 and 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Talks about dancing and shouting and making a joyful noise unto the Lord. All of those things get God excited. It gets us excited too, but it gets God excited. That's a real purpose here. Hallelujah. There's something about it that brings pleasure to God. I don't understand how I could do something that would bring pleasure to God, but it does, and that is what we are created for. And these actions demonstrate to God that we want to please him. We then move beyond thanking him for stuff. You remember what you got for Christmas last year? Now we're starting to think, huh? Do you remember when you got the best gift that God ever gave you? Right. The Holy Ghost? I remember that. Amen. But I don't remember what I got last year. Amen. It's just not important, folks. You want to give something to somebody that you love this year? Tell them how you feel about them. Spend a little time, quality time with them. Rather than wrapping up something and handing it to them. Because that's the way God looks at it. You're going to spend some time with me? Want to tell me how you really feel about me? Those are the precious things. Those are the things you need to lock up in a safe someplace so the robbers can't get to it. We then move beyond thinking and thanking God for stuff and move into the role of how he created us. It promotes an atmosphere of lingering in his presence. Amen. Long after the worship service is over, long after other people have walked away from the altar because you have this feeling of indebtedness and love for the one who created you just for one purpose, and that is to love him. Amen. And you can say, God, you don't even have to bless me. Right. I'm just grateful. I've said this over the years, you know, we thank God because the operation went well. We thank God because the promotion, you know, was there. We thank God that we have a family, but we don't know a tenth of what God has done for us that we have not seen, folks. We thank God that Sister Coffey wasn't killed in this head-on auto accident, but that just one little thing. How many accidents did God prevent us from? How many sicknesses did he keep away from us? If I will not worship God as he has requested in his word, then I have missed the whole purpose of my existence. Please don't try to hide behind personality and demeanor. I tried that when I first came into the church. Three-piece suit. I didn't want my hair messed up. You know, I was the cool guy. But when I started feeling the presence of God, the snot and the tears just ran down. I didn't care what I had. Pastor, if I have to stand on my head to get the Holy Ghost, that's fine with me. You see, all of those things aren't important anymore. Glory to God. You know, when we try to hide behind our personality, you know, I've always been a very reserved, unemotional individual. Well, I never wanted to be holy, but it's not about our nature or our temperament. It's all about what gives God pleasure. And if you have decided that I'm not an emotional individual, well, then you will never bring any pleasure to God. You know, I mean, I've heard people say, well, God can hear me. I don't have to get so loud. You know, I'm not so emotional. You missed it. Amen. It's all about what we give God. Amen. Jesus said in John 4:23, he is seeking worshipers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We got the truth. We've got the spirit. The word must in the Greek means with some kind of action or movement. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision made without hands, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. If we come before God having this confidence, like I've really attained something, well, then we're really not going to bring a sacrifice to God. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. You know what Jesus said about the Pharisee who came and said, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners over there. And the sinner says, oh, God, I'm not worthy to come before you. Well, it's the example. I don't care how long we've been in the church, how much we have in the bank, how many brain cells we have. God still wants us to come as a little child saying, I just came up to say, Daddy, I love you. Hallelujah. Did you ever wonder what Jesus did in all those overnight prayer meetings? You know, wouldn't it have been great that there would have been a recording on the hillside when he left all of his apostles and went up into the mountain and started praying? His disciples saw that when Jesus finished praying, he was transformed, he was refreshed, he was energized, and renewed to minister to all of those that were around. He had to go away from them. I said this to a pastor who called me from Iowa this week. I said, there has to be a time when you have to leave the congregation and you need to be refreshed and re-energized. And when we pray, let's be honest, I get tired, you know. I get wore out. I really do. Because I'm talking to God about situations from problems and praying for people that would be healed and shortcomings and people not serving God. And God, what can we do? And at the end of all of that, I get a little tired. Could it be then that when Jesus separated himself to go pray, that he actually went to worship? Did he have any requests? Or was it a transforming power that comes by worship that refreshes and energizes? Amen. Can you imagine? You can keep coming to church and coming to church with your hands hung down and walk out of here even more tired than when you came, never getting what you really want, because God already knows what you really need. But we also really know what God wants and what God needs. It's an exchange of his strength for our strength, you see. Luke 9:29 says, and this is talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And the word prayed here was the word worship. So he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was worshiping. The flesh came to worship the spirit, if you will. And all of a sudden, there was a change, a manifestation of radiance. Now, what was true for Jesus is also true for each and every one of us. Worship transforms us and gives us power that nothing else will. Could I repeat that? Worship transforms us and gives us power that nothing else can, because it pleases God like nothing else can. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know, I got a problem. I got problems. Well, you'll stay in your problem as long as you won't worship God. You want to be transformed? Jude 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith or religious truth, praying or worshiping in the Holy Ghost." Amen. Feel stronger after a worship service. Those that practice to sing in the choir, they're re-energized. They put out something that energizes and refreshes them. And I believe that worshiping in the Spirit is essential to any transformation of our lives. We have an inside track to God. We worship, and in the process, I believe that angels are dispatched. You realize that every angel that was ever produced by God had one mission, and that was to worship God. But when we start worshiping God, we take the position that the angel has, and then the angel is able to minister to our needs. No real heartfelt body engaging worship, then no change of your problems. Amen. No change in circumstances, health, dilemma, or attitude. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, but I'm 71 years old. I'm getting tired of doing this, you know, going to church in the morning, going to church in the evening. No, you don't understand. The thing that's going to prolong your life and give you the energy is to get those stumps up in the air. Well, I used to be able to. Well, maybe it's because you pulled back a little bit. We could walk into a service moving with the Holy Ghost, and yet if we don't participate in the worship, there is no transformation of our lives, no alteration of our countenance, no cleansing from the filthiness of this world, and no change in our problems whatsoever. And then we get frustrated because we don't see any difference when we know that God can. See, the frustrating part is we know that God can create any kind of miracle at all. And then we're wondering, well, why don't you do it? Well, what have you given him? Amen. The price that Jesus paid to have that intimate relationship with us was his blood. Right. The purpose was not just to buy us back. You know, he's not interested in property. He wanted to make worshipers out of people who were estranged from him. Amen. A ministry of reconciliation, come on. But he couldn't reconcile us to himself except there was blood on Calvary that allowed us to have that intimate relationship with him. It's so simple and it's so complicated. He wanted to make us worshipers. And the price of the path back to God is blood. No, one can be an effective worshiper without atonement. So you see, because we've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, we take the position like nobody else in this world takes, you see, because we really can affect a pleasure in God like nobody else can, because we have the atonement on us.
Amen.
The blood washes away the fear and the dread of God. His blood gives us willingness and the confidence to be able to walk before God and know that we could be accepted. Other people are afraid to come before God because they don't have that confidence because they haven't had their sins washed away.
Amen.
You'll notice in the Bible when an angel showed up, people said, "I'm a dead man." You know, when God spoke from heaven at the mount where Moses was, they said, "Oh, Moses, you go talk to him. We're just afraid that he's going to kill us." Because their fear, condemnation, and dread of guilt. So God is, in his mercy, dealing with the guilt through his blood and allowing us to have that closeness of a relationship with him so we can boldly come to the throne of grace in a time of need. I don't have to wonder, well, will he accept me? Will he listen to me? No, he wants to accept. He wants to listen to us.
Amen.
Hebrews 4 and 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There are a whole lot of people in this world who have no idea where to turn to, who to go to in order to help them through this dilemma that they can't work out themselves when God says, "Hey, I'm a high priest who is touched by the feelings of your infirmities. Now all I'm asking you is, come on." In other words, the blood says, "You're welcome here. I see through my blood." I figured out why some people will not worship in church, even though we have great moves of God.
Amen.
And all those people aren't here today, so I'm not talking to any of you. It's not indifference or because they don't know the value of worship. I teach about worship more than anything else in this church because I know there isn't anything that'll make this church alive and more of the move of God and the gifts of the Spirit in church than us having a freedom to worship God. We have a worshiping church, great freedom in every service, but I believe some people will not experience the life-changing effect of worship because they evaluate God's acceptance based on how we know our own selves. And I walk in and say, "God, it's not been a perfect week for me, you know." So I'm thinking, I have to be in a naughty chair for about a month before God could touch me again. Sit in a corner. I'll let you know when you can worship again. That's what our thinking is. I have not been perfect, you know. The three of us in this congregation who have been perfect should have been worshiping more than anybody else in this church. You have a bad day, you failed God, you acted like a fool. You blew your horn at somebody who you shouldn't have. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a naughty chair. You know, even on our very best day, we're not worthy to come before you. You can't get good enough in order to be that person who is privileged to worship God, but I've been washed in his blood, sanctified by his Spirit. If we will be transformed, if our sadness will be turned to joy, if our mourning will be turned to dancing, it will be on the Mount of Transfiguration where we worship God and we're transformed. And now we have confidence that when I go into surgery on Wednesday and Thursday, my God is going to be there. I'm not like everybody else that walks into that operating room. I'm not like everybody else that walks into that divorce court. I'm not like everybody else who walks into the bank for a loan.
Amen.
The purpose of the blood was to reconcile us to God so we could be restored to the highest place that God has called us to, and that is for worship. From God's point of view, there is nothing higher you can do than worship Him. Not just in church, but at home, on the job. You may say, well, you know, I want to be a soul winner. I want to sing in the choir. I want to do Sunday school. Well, all of that's good, but it's not the highest position God's called you to. In fact, if you're not a worshiper, you'll never be an effective soul winner, never effective Sunday school teacher or any part of ministry. If you're just sitting here thinking, well, my ministry is over here, no, you're a fool. Your power comes from what you can give God, not what God can give you. First, we become a worshiper. Then, everything else falls in place.
Amen.
And if for some reason you've got that thing backwards, if for some reason you think you could walk into this place 15 minutes late and expect God is going to be pleased with you, you're wrong. You know, it starts up here. It starts at an altar. It's pre-service that says, God, just get me ready to give you everything that I possibly have. It's standing when somebody is singing a special up here. It's getting excited because we've got a visitor in the house of the Lord and we're thanking Him for that. Hallelujah. Worship allows us to approach God and adore Him.
Amen.
For who He is. Worship gives us an opportunity to have an intimacy with God that we could never have. That in the middle of the night we could ask Him for things that nobody else can. Worship goes way beyond treating Him as the source of fixing our problems. Until many people think that God is just our servant, that He takes care of all of our boo-boos and all of our wants. Come on, give me, give me, give me, when we don't have any obligation to give to Him. See, the greatest value in worship is when things aren't going well for us and we still worship Him. It fulfills the role that we were created for.
Amen.
We were created for His pleasure.
Amen.
I think sometimes we think he's a rescuer. He is. But not that we could just live a life without any problems at all. The Father seeketh those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what will you bring Him for Christmas? The only thing that He really desires is our attention.
Amen.
All day long. I remember the honeymoon period and the pursuing. I remember a guy who approached me and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I thought, "Get away from me." It's the truth. But then I wake up in the morning thinking about God. I go to bed at night thinking about God. Because He saw something in my heart that He wanted. There was an attractiveness, not because of the physical or what my life represented, but there was something within me that He saw of value, and He pursued me and pursued me. He made calls in the middle of the night. He set up circumstances in my life that I couldn't deny. That's God. And then I said, if there's more, I want it. There's God. Because I was created. You were created to worship Him. Would you stand with me, please? been preaching to the choir.
Amen.
Amen. And even though you didn't stand up here on the platform, you're a part of the choir of God. Amen. You bullfrogs are a part of the choir of God. You screeching owls are a part of the choir of God. Because what we sound like doesn't matter. It's the attitude that resonates from our heart to our lips that God is so impressed with. Hallelujah. Amen. So this Christmas, what will you give him? We have a short Christmas Eve service here, and it's getting bigger and bigger. We've been doing it for 30 years. But people say, you know what, first, I'm going to give my presents to him before I give any other presents to anybody else. Because that's what I'm created for. And when we do that, get ready for the U-Haul truck to back up to your house. Because God will give you life and life more abundantly. The altar is open. Would you come?